Please open your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Will be where we take our text from this morning. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we find that the Apostle Paul is talking to the church at Corinth, and he wants them to do something specific, something that's rather hard to do for us humans here on this earth, and that is to give some money. It's hard for us to actually go to the practical lengths of sacrificing some of our money to help out others. But that's exactly what this needed to happen in order for some needy saints in Jerusalem to be taken care of. And he gives them several motivations. In the first part of the chapter 8, he talks about other brethren, the brethren at Macedonia, and the fact that they had opened their hearts and opened their wallets, and they had given beyond even their ability to help out the needy saints. He talks about the fact that they had already promised to help out, and they needed to fulfill that. He talked about the fact that they were already doing so many good things that they needed to abound in this grace as well. But what I like to focus in on is what motivation he gives in verse 9 for their faith and for their sacrifice. Chapter 8 and verse 9 of 2 Corinthians. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. I'd like for us to talk about the grace of Jesus from this verse. Did you notice when we sang that song just a moment ago that it was about the grace of Jesus? You know, sometimes when we think about the grace, and rightly so, because the Bible talks about this a lot, we think of the grace of the Father. All right, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Father had tremendous grace, had tremendous love, had tremendous mercy in sending Jesus to this earth to die for our sins. And that's something that is something we should examine and study and meditate on and appreciate and praise him for. But let's not forget that the Bible also talks about the grace of Jesus. That it took a lot for Jesus to come to this earth and to die for our sins. And that's what the Apostle Paul focuses in on in this passage, and it's something I would like for us to focus in on in this lesson this morning, so that we can understand it and so that it can help to motivate us to greater service to God. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich. In what sense was Jesus rich? You know, when he lived on the earth, he didn't have much of anything. He was born in a manger, and he lived his life, as far as we know, he never owned a home. He never really had a big bank account. He really had nothing. He was not rich physically. So this passage couldn't be talking about at some point in his life he was rich and he became poor. Well, if you think of the fact that he was God, and before he came to this earth, in a sense, he owned everything. He owned all of the earth. He owned all possessions. And when he came to the earth, he lived a very poor, physically poor life. But I think that misses. It really misses the point as well. In what sense was Jesus rich that he gave up those riches in order to become poor? Let's go to the book of John, the Gospel of John, the first chapter. It's interesting, we have four Gospels, but none of them are exactly alike. The book of Matthew begins talking about Jesus' ancestry, his physical family ancestry. Mark doesn't talk about the beginning of or the birth of Jesus at all. It just starts with John preaching and then Jesus being baptized and starting to preach. Luke begins with the birth of John and then the birth of Jesus. But John is unique in that he goes back before the physical birth of Jesus, back before the ancestries ancestry of Jesus, his physical ancestry. John 1 and verse 1, in the beginning. John goes all the way back to the beginning of the creation, the beginning of time, and he says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word is going to be identified as Jesus later in this context. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John wants us to understand the position that Jesus Christ maintained from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. And the word was here is in the imperfect tense, not referring to a point in time. In the beginning was the Word, but it was indefinite looking backward. In the beginning was the Word. This Word, Jesus, was in a position of eternity. He always existed. And in the beginning of all things that have been created, Jesus Christ already was. He was already in existence. And it says that this Word was with God. Could also be translated, the Word was face to face with God. It's a word with referring to the intimate relationship that he had with God. It was not just that he was somewhere in the created world. No, he was with God. He was in a relationship. He was face to face with God. He was on an equality with God. And, John tells us, and the Word was God. He wants to make sure that we understand by very nature, by Jesus Christ was God before he ever came to this earth. He was in an exalted position, the position of the greatest being in existence. Keep your finger here, but go over to the book of Philippians, because we're going to come right back to John in just a moment. Philippians chapter 2, Paul is making a very similar point, say it in a little bit different way, when he says in Philippians chapter 2 in verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who, speaking of Jesus Christ, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. It says here that Jesus was in the form of God. And the word form here emphasizes inner essence. That from the inside out, Jesus Christ was in the form, was God. It was not just he looked like God. He was in the form of God and did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. It was not something to be grasped. It was not something he felt he had to hold on to. It was not something that it was an injustice for him to be there and he was struggling to stay in this position of equality and someone could take it at any time. No, it was not something to be grasped that he had to felt like he had to hold on to. The point of both of these passages is that Jesus, in the position that he was in for all eternity, was in the position of Creator, the position of the eternal being, the position of God himself, the position of being in an equality with God, an equality that he did not have to grasp in order to maintain it. Not something that he had to fight for in order to stay there. He was God. So his richness, he being rich, had nothing to do with possession and had everything to do with position. By being God, he was rich indeed. But Paul says, though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor. Jesus changed his position. He changed the privileges of that position. Go back to, if you would, John chapter 1. We're going to come back to Philippians chapter 2 in a second. So John chapter 1 and verse 14. We read in verse 1, he was in this position. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. But now in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When Jesus became a man, he did not lose his deity. He was still full of glory. He did not lose his divinity. He was still God. He was 100% God by nature, but he became a man. He was also 100% man by nature. He became flesh. Jump over to Philippians chapter 2 and see how Paul describes that. We notice in verse 6 that it says, being in the form of God, he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. But notice in verse 7, but he made himself of no reputation, taking on the form, there's the same word there, inner essence, of a servant. And coming in the likeness of man, there he describes it another way. First way, form of a servant. Second way, the likeness of man. Verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, he says it three ways. Appearance refers to the outward viewing. So the inner essence as a servant, in the likeness as a man, and now as the appearance, the outward essence, the outward appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. This position of glory that God, that Jesus was in as God, he left, and the privileges of that position to become a human being. That's hard for us to grasp because we have never experienced that in our lives and will never experience that in our lives. It's Jesus was the creator as God, became the created as man. He was eternal as God, and he became mortal as man. He was intimate in his relationship with God and now was limited by his physical body. He was on an equality with God. Now he is a servant. For us to grasp that means that we have to go beyond what we typically experience. You know, in the human, in our American experience, the American dream we have seen over and over again, where someone in low position has become great. Someone, because of their talents, because of their ingenuity, because of their diligence, have gone from a place where they had no influence whatsoever to having great influence. We see that and we celebrate that in the American experience. How many times has someone been of great position but voluntarily lowered themselves in order to accomplish something for the peasants that they see underneath them? We don't see that a lot in our experience. Maybe there are some examples of maybe a son or a daughter of a king who's willing to lower themselves out of that position of royalty and become a peasant so that they might be able to help the peasants. Maybe we have seen an example of that. You think biblically maybe of Joseph, who was the son of Jacob, and yet he was sold as a slave. That was actually against his will, sold as a slave, and put into a position of slavery in Potiphar's house. We don't have a lot of examples of going down, of being rich and becoming poor. But that's what Jesus did. And it's hard for us to grasp because all of those examples I just cited were of people still staying people, even though their station in life has changed somewhat. I was trying to think of an example of what that would be like. And I thought about the royalty thing. You know, you're a royal and then you go down to become a peasant. But, you know, that really doesn't get it when you're talking about Jesus being God becoming a human being. And so this is the example I thought of. I was thinking, let's say that we had a pack of dogs. And the dogs started going wild on us. They weren't acting the way that they should. And so they started running around. They're doing all these violent things. And we thought, we need to help out those dogs. So we as a human being became a dog, knowing that the dogs were eventually going to tear us up. The dogs were going to eventually kill us. But to try to save a few of the dogs, we're willing to become a dog with them. Now you say, well, that doesn't really make any sense. That's a terrible illustration. And you're probably right. But it was the best I could do. when you're trying to say God becoming a man, you're not just saying a man becoming a man. You're talking about something we have not. We are not creators of anything. We are reorganizers of things. And even if we could truly, truly create something, we don't have the ability to become the created. And even if we could, would we become the created in order to help out the created, knowing that the created was going to crucify and kill us? But that's what Jesus did. He was willing to sacrifice. Now, sometimes we look at our sacrifice to become a Christian, and we say, I've sacrificed a lot to become a Christian. I've given up drunkenness, and I've given up lying, and I've given up my bad tongue. I used to cuss all the time. I gave that up for Christ. I had a lucrative job that was corrupt as could be. I had to give that up. I've given up some of my time, and I've given up some of my identity. I have given myself up. Well, we've given up our poverty. We've given up the terrible things in our lives to become a Christian. Jesus gave up being God, the position of being God, and all of that entails, and became a human being, became a created one, became a servant, became in the likeness of a man, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself to the point that he was willing to die, that he was willing to die on the cross. Why would he do that? What was his motivation for doing that? We go back to our verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor. It's interesting, in the original language, literally this verse, if you put it in the same word order, says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that for the sake of you, he became poor, rich being. The emphasis, the word order is, for the sake of you, for your sakes, he made this transition in life. This is the motive that he used. He was not forced to make this choice, to make this change. He is not a masochist who enjoyed suffering. He was not insane who did not know what he was doing. He knew exactly what he was doing, but he had the motive of helping out those human beings that were on the earth that messed up their own life. Now, someone might say, well, that's hard for me to understand. Because when we do something good for someone else, when we're willing to sacrifice something that we have in order to help out someone else, there's usually something in it for me, the WIFM principle. What's in it for me? But Jesus really did not have anything that he was getting at. What would he get out of becoming a human being? Now, later you say, well, he was God, and then he became man, but he was resurrected and he got to be God again. Well, he was already God. Well, he's sitting as king in a position of authority. He was already in a position of authority. It's not he got a greater understanding of what it was like to be a pitiful man. But there was nothing really selfish about it. It's hard for us to understand that sometimes, and sometimes people will not accept that if they cannot picture themselves doing it as well. I remember talking to an individual one time, and I was talking to him about the love of God, the love of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that the Father made of His Son in order to come down to this earth to die for us, the sacrifice that Jesus made to leave His position of heaven, to come down in the position of a servant, of a man, and to die upon the cross. And he said, I cannot accept that kind of love. I cannot accept that love exists. I do not understand that love. He said, I would never give my son to die for someone else, especially someone else who has been violent toward me, who has turned their back on me. I would never do that. And since he could not experience that, he could not imagine himself having that kind of love, that kind of grace. He couldn't imagine himself leaving a position of greatness and coming down and humbling himself to die upon the cross. He said, since I cannot experience it, I wouldn't do it myself, then I deny that the Father was willing to do it with His Son. I deny that Jesus Christ was willing to do it and have that kind of grace. Well, what Jesus does is He gives us something greater than ourselves that inspires us. He shows us a love that goes beyond our definition of our sacrifice. He gives us grace that goes beyond what we would be willing to do ourselves. And what that does, we don't need to deny that that's possible. What we need to do is actually elevate our concept of those and be willing to express that even more. Jesus lifts up our eyes. But to what means? To what end? Was it just simply to be a show? Was it just simply so that man could realize this was a great sacrifice. This was a great love that Jesus gave in order to leave that position of richness to come down and to be poor like mankind. No, it was not just an exercise in order to demonstrate love. It was an exercise that moved us somewhere. It was an exercise that it was an expression with a purpose in mind. And he tells us what that purpose here is in this very short verse. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that. Here is the reason why. Here is the motivating factor. This is the goal that Jesus had in mind. This is why he was willing to do this, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Don't get dollar signs in your head when you see rich. There are too many people in this world that use Scripture, that use what Jesus did in order to enrich themselves, ingratiate themselves in the physical, the material blessings of this earth. They say, Jesus wants you to be rich. See right here, he became poor that we might be rich. You need to have more stuff. You need to buy bigger houses. You need to have more affluence in this earth. Doesn't that miss the whole point of what Jesus gave up in order for us to have? He gave up a position of being God to being put in the position of being man so that we can change our position in the presence of God. Notice in the book of Romans in the third chapter and verse 23, passage we're all familiar with, about the fact that we're all sinners. But I want you to notice how Paul expresses this when he says, this is Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know, when God created man, he put man at the pinnacle of his creation. You had the plants and you had the animals, you had all of this universe around, but it is only in man that God places his image. Only in man that has a spirit. Man is placed at the pinnacle of creation. He is the one that is placed in the position of authority over all of the earth. He is to have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and the cattle and the creeping things on the earth. Man is in this position, but when he sins, when he chooses to violate the will of God, he falls from that position of glory. He destroys his relationship with God. And that causes him to fall from that position of glory. Notice chapter 5 and beginning with verse 1. Paul's talking about what Jesus has given to us. And he says, chapter 5 and verse 1 of Romans, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So our relationship with God is reconciled. Again, we have peace with Him. We have the forgiveness of sins. Through whom, speaking of Jesus Christ, also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We go to a position of falling because of our sin to a position of standing because of the grace of God. We are restored to the position of glory that God created us for in the beginning. One that we fall from because of our sin. Because of the poverty of Jesus Christ, we can be reinstated into this position of standing in the presence of God and having fellowship with Him. Another passage that emphasizes this change, this transition that takes place. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 21. Peter says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was guile found in His mouth, who, when He was reviled, did not revile in return, when He suffered, did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously." In other words, He became poor. He was willing to suffer for our sakes. We continue here in verse 24, "who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree." That's the position of poverty. "That we, having died to sins," yes, we have a responsibility to die to sins, "might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For we were all like sheep going astray, but now return to the shepherd and overseer of our souls." Because of what Jesus Christ has done, being in poverty, taking our sins upon Himself, we can be rich. We can be healed of those sins and that guilt that we feel because of it. And we can be led in the paths of righteousness as our shepherd leads us. In the book of John, in chapter 10, Jesus is talking about the fact that He is the good shepherd. And that He wants us to graze and have life. And notice how He expresses that in chapter 10. We begin reading in verse 10 of John. "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives His life for the sheep." Not just life, but abundant life. He gives us principles by which we can feed upon, so that our spirit can grow stronger and stronger, not just alive, but a vibrant life. Principles by which we can govern our lives so that we can bring about righteousness on the earth, so that we can reflect the light of Jesus Christ in our lives, so that we can be holy as He is holy. God has given us this opportunity by the cleansing of our sins and being reconciled by the grace of Jesus Christ to have this life and to have this abundant life. He says in the book of Romans, in the 8th chapter, begin with verse 16. "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God." Notice this next phrase here, because it connects us directly with Jesus, "and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." It's a privilege we have by the grace of Jesus Christ. Our position is not just that we have been reconciled to God while we're on the earth. We are going to be able to go to heaven one day. And when we go to heaven, we're not going to go as slaves. We're going to go as children. And that's a different position. That's a different richness. That's a different fullness. Because of what Jesus Christ has done, because of His grace, because He came down to this earth, we have the ability to be forgiven of our sins, to become children of God, and to be able to have heirs of eternal life, and not just heirs of what we have earned, because we have earned nothing. But we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ has everything. And that very last phrase there, in verse 17, where He says that we may also be glorified together. We are in the position of being children of God, standing next to our, in a sense, our big brother, Jesus Christ, glorified together. And what are we going to look like when we get there? 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. John looks forward to that time that we will be together with Christ. And notice how he expresses that. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. In other words, we don't know exactly what our new bodies are going to look like, but he says we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're going to be in a position of greatness, of richness, because we're going to look like Jesus Christ. So when we're talking about the grace of God, when we're talking about Christianity, we're not talking about some pie in the sky. We're not talking about some vague, empty wish that we might have someday. We're talking about something that has substance. Because we can see what Jesus Christ has done, we know that what Jesus Christ will do for us, that He will make us rich. As a matter of fact, let's go back to our passage here. Notice how he begins this passage. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." You know it because you've experienced it. You understand the grace of Jesus Christ because you know what it's like to have the forgiveness of sins. You know what it's like to have purpose in life. You know what it's like to be guided by the shepherd of your soul. You know what it's like to have the hope of eternal life. This is something to become personal to each of us, not simply just some broad perspective or some broad wish. This can become a reality to us. Notice in the book of, the last passage that we look at here is 1 Timothy chapter 1. The Apostle Paul made this real for himself so that he could become rich. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12 beginning. Paul says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into this ministry. Though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life." The Apostle Paul was able to gain this richness because of the poverty of Jesus Christ. And he says, the reason why I obtained it was so that you can know that you can obtain it. You can follow the same pattern as I have followed. Do you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? We're going to sing a song here in just a moment that talks about the grace of Jesus Christ. And the title of that song is "His Grace Reaches Me." The grace of God is there for everyone, but it can only reach us if we let it, if we reach out, if we respond. We can become rich in the spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ if we will but come to Him and accept that grace. If you're not a Christian, we would encourage you to do that this morning. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He died for your sins. Repent of your sins. Confess His name. Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. To have this gift of a change of position from being a child of the devil to now being a child of God. If you're not a Christian, we would encourage you to respond to the grace of Jesus this morning. If you are one and for some reason have rebelled against that, have taken that for granted and gone back into the world, we would encourage you to recognize it once again. And all of us, I think, even if we cannot truly grasp the depth of the grace of Christ, we can appreciate it, glorify Him for it, and try to emulate it in our lives. If you're subject to the gospel call, won't you come while we stand and sing?